My name's Jeremy, one of the pastors here, and excited to jump in this morning. And so if you're here and you have your Bible, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, if you'd turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, it is the second book, second to the last book in your Bible. It's right in front of the book of Revelation. It's the book of Jude. Now, I'm excited for this book, but if I'm honest, this book was one of the things that I knew we were going to be preaching on this book, and this book worried me a little bit. Because we had made the decision a few months ago, to preach this kind of summer mixtape series at the end of summer, looking at kind of three of the lesser known, shorter books in the New Testament. Philemon, which Brian Jackson kicked us off with last week, Jude, and then Titus. And Jude is the book that, if you've ever read Jude is a really difficult book. It's a hard book. There are some things in the book of Jude that, if I'm completely honest, as I was reading through it, thinking about this moment, you kind of have this response of like, really? That's in there? What in the world is going on? And so I wrestled for a while over this book of Jude. What is it saying? What is it saying to us? And what's going on in these words? And I'd wrestled with it along with some of my friends who are also pastors at Harbor Churches, who are also preaching on Jude this morning. And the book was difficult. It was hard. It was confusing. And then there is a moment that happened, actually in a text message thread with some of those other pastors talking about this book, when it clicked. And it was almost like in this moment that I'd had, it was almost like a light switch was turned on. And all of a sudden, this book, this letter, all of a sudden it made sense. And it moved from going this really confusing, difficult book to, I think, a really important, helpful word for us today. And so what I want to do, my hope for this morning, is I want to take you on that journey. So we're going to start by diving into the book of Jude. It's only 25 verses. We're going to read them all. We're going to jump into them. We're going to ask some questions. We're going to kind of sit in some of the difficult words in the book of Jude. And then at the end, I want to bring you to that moment that I had that helped the whole book make sense. So we're going to start right at the beginning. I'll put all the words on the screen as well. So Jude chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So let's pause. Already, we should be asking ourselves a question. Because we're reading a book called Jude, the author in the very first verse, identifies himself as Jude, which should beg the question, who is Jude? Who is this guy? Who's written this book, this letter? And Jude, his probably biggest claim to fame is Jude is a brother of Jesus. I mean, if you're the brother of Jesus, like, it's harder to have a bigger claim to fame than that, right? And can you imagine living that way, growing up that way? I mean, some of you, I was an oldest child, but some of you weren't oldest children, and you know what it feels like to live in the shadow of the oldest child. Can you imagine if that's Jesus, right? Like, oh, I mean, that's great, Jude, but like, when your brother was this age, he was turning water into wine, right? Like, oh, it's so cute, you learned how to fish. Like, your brother can help, he's walking on water down there, right? Like, so Jude grows up the younger brother of Jesus. And what's interesting is Jude's name isn't actually Jude. It's not actually Jude. In fact, in the Hebrew, Jude's name would have been Judah, which is a really popular name through the Old Testament. Judah, he was one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. Judah actually becomes the descendant. The line of Judah will continue to include people like King David, was a descendant of Judah. Jesus and Jesus, you know, half-brother Jude, are descendants of Judah. So in one way, Jude is named after this great ancestor, this guy by the name of Judah. So why isn't it named Judah? Well, in the Greek world, the Greek version, the Greeks had a translation of this name Judah, or this name Jude, and in the Greek, this name would have been Judas. Now, the moment you hear the word Judas, the name Judas, that is a name that has some meaning associated with it, right? That is a meaning that carries some weight. But this is our boy. This is Jude. We actually first meet Jude, not in the book that he wrote, but we actually meet Jude in the Gospels in Matthew. We have this in Matthew 13. It says they're talking about Jesus. Where did this man, Jesus, get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, our boy who wrote this letter? So why translate it, if it's Judah, if it's Judas, why translate it Jude? Well, probably because of the meaning associated with that name, Judas. That and the song, Hey Judas, just doesn't carry the same sort of ring, right? But so why translate it Jude? Well, probably because some of the earliest Christians, some of the earliest followers of Jesus didn't want anybody to accidentally mistake this letter for having been written by the guy who sold out Jesus. And I think that's important, because I think that might be actually something fairly easy to do, because this letter, as I've talked about, this letter is hard. There are some really difficult sections in this letter. In fact, Jude is going to end up saying this, if we fast forward just a little bit. He has a section where he says this: even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Super obvious and straightforward, right? The archangel Michael arguing with the devil about the dead body of Moses? What is that? See, what we're going to find as we walk through the book of Jude is that Jude is super smart. He's super educated, and he's super connected. And that what we're going to find is that Jude is going to be quoting a bunch from the Old Testament, because Jude is a Jewish follower of Jesus, so he's a Jewish Christian, and he's writing to a Jewish church, so the church he's writing to would have known the Old Testament scriptures. And more than that, they would have known kind of the Jewish culture that Jude lived in. So Jude's going to quote Old Testament. Jude's going to quote some of his kind of New Testament contemporaries, especially the disciple Peter. And Jude is also going to be quoting from some pop culture references, including that piece about Michael and the devil arguing over the body of Moses. That is from a book that is not in our Bibles, but it's a book that people during Jude's day would have known. It's actually from something called the Testament of Moses. Jude will reference that, and Jude will reference one other book that's not in our Bibles, the book of 1 Enoch. And ultimately, Jude knows that his audience already knows this work. They know these stories. Jude doesn't really explain them or say where they came from, because he knows them well. His audience knows them well. It's almost the equivalent of my standing up here and quoting a movie, or my quoting one of the popular Netflix shows, or quoting, you know, the newest Taylor Swift album. Like, this is what Jude's doing. He's smart. He's connected. He's tying all of these Old Testament references and Jewish cultural references together, because Jude has something he needs to say to the church. So Jude's writing this letter to this church, and it almost feels at the beginning like Jude thinks he's just writing a normal letter. Actually, check out the way that it starts. Jude says, "Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Did you catch it? Jude starts with, "Hey, so I really wanted to write one letter. But what I found is, when I sat down, when I was starting to put the pen to paper, I found I couldn't write that letter. Instead, I had to write something else. I wanted to write about the salvation we share in Jesus, but there's this other thing going on, this other thing that is pressing that we need to talk about first. Because if we don't, the consequences could be huge. And what is that thing?" Jude says, it's to contend for the faith. And now that word contend in the Greek is the word epagonizomai. Go for it. Epagonizomai. And now say it three times fast. It's a mouthful. But this word epagonizomai, it means contend. It means to struggle. It means to agonize. It's actually where we get the word agonize. Epagonizomai is where we get the word agonize. And for Jude, this is a word that has some emotion to it. This is a word that carries a heaviness to it. That Jude is saying, I wanted to write you this letter. I wanted to write something about the shared faith that we have, the shared salvation in Jesus. But instead, there's something going on that we need to address first. And that is, it's something that you need to contend. It's something you need to struggle against. It's something you need to agonize over. So what is that thing? Jude continues. It says, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Okay, what's Jude saying? Well, Jude is telling this church that there are people within the church who they've been warned about. They've been warned both through Old Testament, which we'll get into in a little bit, and through 2 Peter, this other disciple of Jesus. Jude, actually, in the 25 verses of the book of Jude, Jude will reference or parallel 2 Peter 13 times. 13 times in 25 verses. And why that's significant is, what is 2 Peter doing in his letter? Well, 2 Peter is warning the church that there are people who are coming who are going to try to deceive you. They're going to try to do all these things to bring destruction upon the church. And now Jude is writing saying, those people that Peter warned you about, they're there. They're among you. And if you don't contend, if you don't struggle, if you don't agonize, they are going to destroy you. They're going to destroy you as a community. And Jude's talking that one of the things these people do is they're coming into this church. And it says that they're essentially abusing the grace of God, essentially saying, well, because God forgives me, because God gives grace, I should be able to do whatever I want to, whenever I want to, because God's grace is enough. And Jude is trying to convince the church otherwise. Jude continues. He says, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. What we're going to find is Jude often works with these triads. So he tries to make a point by doing kind of three examples or three stories of it. So there's Israel, those who God led out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. See, I told you Jude's not messing around. There's some energy in these words. And what's Jude saying? Well, he's saying to this church that not everybody among you are about the things of God. That not everyone among you are putting the community first, are about the good of the community, are about the things of God, but there are people amongst you who are putting themselves first, who might look super religious, who might use the right words, and they might look the part, but don't be tricked, because they aren't about the church, they aren't about the community, they aren't about the things of God. Instead, they're only about themselves. And they're using this religious language. They're using these positions, this religious authority to abuse the church, to advance themselves. Jude continues. It says, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. See, these people are claiming that they're having these dreams that give them this special knowledge, and this special knowledge informs what they're doing, and the church should just allow them to keep doing what they're doing, to keep manipulating, to keep chasing their own agendas, because they have the true knowledge, and Jude is warning them. And then Jude continues. Says, "Woe to them." And then we have another triad. "Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed by Korah's rebellion." So who are these three guys, and why does Jude find it important to quote them? Well, first, Cain. Cain is one of the first people we read about in the Bible, because Cain is one of Adam and Eve's kids, Cain and Abel. And in the story, out of a place of greed and jealousy, Cain ends up killing his brother Abel. That greed and jealousy brings violence, it brings death, it brings destruction. And next guy, Balaam. Balaam was an Old Testament prophet who deceived the people of Israel and convinced the people of Israel to turn their backs on God and chase after these pagan gods. And in so doing, his deception of the people of Israel led to violence, death, and destruction. Last, Korah. Korah was one of the leaders of the Israelites while God was leading them for those 40 years through the desert under Moses. Korah started this rebellion, trying to deceive the people, to turn them away from Moses, and to take on leadership himself. And his deception, his rebellion, would end up leading to the violence and the death and the destruction of him and the 250 people who followed him. And so Jude is saying these people who are they're filled with greed and trying to advance their own personal agenda, this is nothing new. This is something that's gone on for so very long. And how does it end? It ends the way it always ends. By bringing violence and death and destruction. And be aware, contend, agonize, struggle against it. Jude continues. Says, these people are, this is maybe the greatest rant of all time. It's amazing. Seriously, like, this should win an award. "These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame." And then my favorite, "wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever." Seriously, how amazing is that? So Jude, he feels a little bit fired up, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He feels a little fired up. These people are blemishes at your love feast. Essentially, these are times when the community is coming together and they're sharing a meal and they're having community, they're having communion with one another as a community. And Jude's saying, this thing that's supposed to be about bringing you together, about unity, these people are coming in and they're about division and destruction. And then he gets into another kind of three things. They're shepherds who feed only themselves. They look the part. They talk the part. They look like a shepherd. But unlike a shepherd who's about using his position to help the flock, to help the sheep, these are shepherds who only care about themselves. They don't care about the community. They only are about themselves. They're shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain. In a land where it rains for just a few months every year, you know how deeply your life is dependent on those clouds bringing rain. And these people, Jude says, they're like clouds with all of these promises, and they do not deliver. There is no life in them. And then he says they're autumn trees without fruit and uprooted. Not only do they not have fruit, but they're actually disconnected from the life source that would actually give them fruit. And in so doing, they're no good to anybody. Jude continues. It says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. And then Jude gets a little bit 8 mile in the next part. It says, they are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Doesn't it feel kind of 8 mile a little bit? Thought so. But what Jude's saying is these people, they're watching all of the people around them. They're pointing fingers. They're finding fault at everybody else. They're grumbling about everyone else. The only time they boast is about themselves. And the only time they flatter somebody else, the only time they pay attention to somebody else is when it's for their own advantage. They're driven by greed, by status, by self. They don't care about the community. And then Jude keeps going. Jude makes a transition. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. And notice the way Jude references the church. Dear friends, there's a relationship here. This is not spoken to some random church. Jude knows this community. Jude cares deeply for these people. Friends, it continues, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. He's telling this church, don't follow their ways. Don't follow their ways, but stay in the love of Jesus. Continue to follow Jesus. Don't follow them. Stay in Jesus. And then he ends by saying, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire, from destruction. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Stay away. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. It's super easy and self-explanatory, right? It's a letter that's filled with emotion. It's a letter that has some energy behind those words. And so when I was thinking about this morning, when I was thinking about what does this letter have to say to us, one of the questions that I kept asking is, why does Jude seem like he has so much energy? Well, I mean, he... wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever? Like, what sort of space did Jude have to be in to write that? This is the question that we were asking me and some of my friends who were preaching this story. When all of a sudden, in a meeting, my phone starts blowing up. You know those moments when, like, the next text message comes before the last one you've even really been alerted on, right? And so my phone is blowing up, and I do what any of us probably do in those moments. I pull it out just to see who are these text messages coming from. Like, this might be an emergency I have to respond to. And what I find is, oh, no. This text message thread is about this message, about this book, about this letter that Jude writes to the church. And so I can't wait. My meeting wraps up. I pull out my phone and I scroll. You know, one of those threads, you get to the top. And what happened is I read one of my friends, Tim, over at South Harbor, had asked a question that opened up a whole bunch of things. It was like this, he described it as like a thread that once he pulled it, the whole thing started to follow. And it started with that very first sentence, the very first words we read in the book of Jude. I'm going to put them back up here. Jude says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I remember when we started the sermon, we talked about how Jude was a brother of who? Jesus. And Jude had more brothers, and James was one of them. But notice just the way Jude introduces himself. I'm a servant of Jesus, a brother of James. So why is it that Jude just doesn't just say, hey, I'm a brother of Jesus? Because like that should be enough, right? Like Jesus is the reason he's writing the letter. If Jude wants to get some sort of authority, if he wants, why not just say, hey, Jesus is my brother, and now here's my letter? Why? I'm a servant of Jesus, and I'm a brother to James. So the question that God asked is, maybe we need to look a little bit more into James. Because James, we know James, he's the guy that actually also wrote a book in our New Testament by the name of James. But what happened after James wrote this letter? What about the rest of James' life? And what we found is that James would end up becoming this prominent figure within the early church. That James was actually known as James the Just, because he was known for being upright, for being righteous, for being just. James the Just. He ends up becoming a leader of the church in Jerusalem, really kind of the first church, the central church. And then there's this really interesting story about James the Just. Because in the year 62, right around the year 62, James the Just is in Jerusalem, and these Pharisees and Sadducees, these religious groups, these religious leaders, some of the groups that Jesus had conflict with throughout his life and ministry, they became concerned because so many people were believing in Jesus. And so what they decided to do is they wanted to have James go to the pinnacle of the temple and to proclaim from the pinnacle of the temple who the people should trust, who they should put their faith in, who they should believe in. And apparently these Pharisees and Sadducees didn't understand that James himself believed Jesus to be the Messiah at this point, because James goes to the pinnacle of the temple. And what James starts doing is he starts preaching about Jesus. And at this moment, the Pharisees and Sadducees see that people in the crowd are believing him. They're listening. They're moving towards Jesus. They're placing their faith in Jesus. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they freak out and they want it to stop now. So what they do is they rush up to the pinnacle of the temple, where they will push James the Just off the temple. The fall won't kill him, but the religious leaders stoning him after he was injured from the fall would. James was killed in the year 62 AD at the hands of the religious establishment who were trying to deceive the people, who were only about their own agendas, who killed James, Jude's brother. 62 AD. And then we ask the question, when does Jude write this letter to the church? And it's hard to nail down an exact date. But there are a number of sources that do a lot of work on figuring out when letters were written. The International Bible Society is one of them. The International Bible Society dates this letter that Jude writes to the church at 65 AD. 3 years later. And it was in that moment I realized, oh, the energy that Jude is writing about, all of a sudden, that makes sense to me. Because this is not a neutral letter being written by some author to some group of people somewhere. But this is a letter that is being written out of the pain and the hurt of seeing the destruction, seeing the death that has happened at the hands of these people, and seeing it continue to happen. It's the words written by somebody who has seen both of his brothers, Jesus and James, killed by the religious establishment who are trying to deceive the people and chasing only after their own ideals. And Jude has felt this pain. Jude knows this pain. Jude knows the hurt that it caused. And Jude sees those people that caused that destruction, those people that caused that death, these people are continuing to do it. And they're continuing to leave a trail of destruction in their wake. And Jude just wants it to end. And it's in that moment that the energy in those words made sense to me. Because I understand that type of pain. I think so many of us understand that type of pain. For so many people, I've sat down in my office at coffee shops talking because I think we're familiar with the people who have hurt us and continue to hurt and continue to hurt. And just like the people in Jude's day say, oh no, you should just forgive me and let me back in. And all we know is that the thing just continues, that this cycle of abuse, of manipulation, of hurt just keeps going. And Jude, as somebody who felt it, who sees it in this church, just desperately wants it to stop. And I think Jude shows us a really important way forward. Because the first thing Jude does is Jude doesn't diminish the pain. Right? He doesn't diminish it. He doesn't do away with it. That the pain and the words that they said, oh, that's real. The pain and the thing that they did, we're not going to push that aside and diminish that and pretend it's not real and pretend it's not a thing. That pain is real. And for some of you, I think you know that pain. It's the pain caused by an ex, by a toxic relationship, a broken relationship with a parent, a kid, a friend, somebody in your life. That Jude steps in and acknowledges that pain is real. And then Jude, the thing that he's rallying against isn't what they think, right? He's not rallying against what this group of people thinks. What he's doing is he's making the church aware of the things that they do, of the way that they live, of the way that they treat one another. And what Jude is showing this church is that the healthiest, most loving way forward isn't to just let them continue to come back in and continue to bring that harm and manipulation and pain in the church. But Jude is telling them that the healthiest, most loving way forward is to put boundaries to keep them from being able to continue that level of pain. Because the pain is real, and sometimes the healthiest, most loving way forward isn't just, oh yeah, just continue. But sometimes the healthiest way is to create boundaries. And some of us know this. Because sometimes when we're in those relationships, with those toxic relationships, with people who cause pain, who cause hurt, sometimes the healthiest way forward isn't just to let that cycle continue, but is to create boundaries. Not as a way of saying no to the relationship, but in a lot of ways, boundaries are kind of setting guidelines for how we're okay being treated. Right? In a lot of ways, setting boundaries is essentially saying yes to ourselves, to our health, and saying no to just allowing people to treat us however they're going to treat us. That I've recently sat down with good friends who had to go through that work because they were in this toxic relationship and had to figure out what sort of parameters are they going to put down. And if things exist within their boundaries, that's we're good. But the moment things go outside, they realize they might have to remove themselves for the health of themselves and their families, because sometimes the healthy, life-giving way forward, the loving way forward, isn't just to let the pain continue, to let the hurt and the manipulation and the abuse continue, but it's to set up those boundaries. And if you're in a spot where you're in that place, I think a couple things that are helpful is often when I've worked with people, boundaries, typically they feels like they work best when they're simple and they're clear, right? They're not filled with clauses and if-then statements. And if you place a boundary, know that if you don't follow it, it's hard to assume anybody else is going to. But then what I think Jude shows us is I think Jude models the best way to live within this. Because I think often it's really easy to stoop to the level of the people who hurt us, right? Often it's really easy just to stoop to that level and play the game by their rules. But notice, Jude says that there are people among you who are slandering. Does Jude name who are slandering? No. No. And it's not lost on me that Jude won't slander the slanderers, right? Because Jude is saying, no, the way I am going to move forward isn't by stooping to their level. It's not by playing by their rules. It's by establishing a very different rule book for a very different game. And Jude is saying, my response to this isn't going to look like these people. But instead, my response is going to look as much like Jesus as I humanly possibly can. Because the thing about life is, I can't control what you might say. I can't control what you might do. I can't control it. What I can control is the availability that people might have to speak those harsh, difficult words to me. I can control with boundaries the ability to do that. And what I can control is my reaction to you. I can control the way I'm going to respond, the way I'm going to react. And Jude's plea to this church, Jude's plea, I think, to us, is to do that, to let the way that we live, the way that we interact, the way that we live in community, the way that we interact with one another in families, in neighborhoods, in friendships, to let that look the way of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your scriptures, for your word. For the easy passages that are uplifting, and for some of the hard passages that speak sometimes the words that we really need to hear. Lord, we thank you for this book of Jude and what it speaks to us today. Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage and the ability and the love to chase after you, to follow you in anything life throws at us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.